one of the basic foundations of our whole Christian life, actually the most basic, is that God is love and that He loves us. He wants us to be saved. He wants us to have eternal life. It's, on God's part, very clear. So that's the basis, that's the foundation. Foundation certainly for everything we do in Lent and for the hope we have in Easter. But if God is intent on saving us, if He wants us to have eternal life, well then, what's the problem? Traditionally, we point to the world, the flesh, and the devil, right? The world, the flesh, and the devil. And that's true. Those are obstacles. But the world can't make us sin. The flesh doesn't make us sin. And the devil can't make us sin. So even more fundamental than the world, the flesh, and the devil is ourselves. We're the problem. Our own sinful decisions are the obstacles that we ourselves become to the saving action of God. But God doesn't change in His desire to save us. Yesterday, we saw Jesus go to Samaria to encounter the Samaritan woman at the well. And He revealed Himself to her as the Messiah. She accepted it after some difficulty, of course. But she could just as easily have said, I don't want to talk to a Jew. I don't want anything to do with this man. I'm not going to listen to this foreigner. He's interfering with what I'm trying to get done here, get some water at the well. She could have put up an obstacle in herself to what Jesus was doing. And she started to, right? She started to say, what about the temple? What about, why can't we pray on this mountain? And all these things about what you Jews say, and we're Samaritans. And there were a number of obstacles she had to get over, but she did get over them, and she accepted Jesus' revelation of Himself, and she became an evangelist, right? She went into Samaria, into the town, and started to proclaim Jesus as the Messiah. So that's how it's supposed to work. God takes the initiative. He has no hesitation to approach sinners or people who are caught in their own weaknesses and their sinful past and call us to eternal life. Or in yesterday's gospel, to offer us living water. That's what He wants. But the question is, do we receive it? Now that comes to my mind because of today's readings. In the first reading, this army commander, Naaman, almost misses the grace that's offered to him. He's insulted by what the prophet said, go wash in the Jordan 7 times. He thought that was humiliating or insulting. And he was angry about it, and he was on the verge of losing his healing because of his own anger. Now, not just his anger, because that's, I say, those are passions. That's the flesh, right? Anger fits into the category of the flesh. We don't have to give in to our flesh. We don't have to give in to our anger. We don't have to let the initial reaction of indignation wash over us and get in the way of what God is doing. But we often do. That's why we need Lent. So Naaman was about to turn around and go home, forget about this prophet in Samaria, until his own servants convince him, well, why don't you give it a try? If he had said something difficult, you would have done it. So if he says something simple like this, well, why not? Why not do it? Very good common sense logic. But see, it comes from people who don't have an emotional baggage. They don't have anything to interfere with thinking it out. Well, if you trust in the prophet, then do what he says. If you're open to what God wants to give you and you're willing to submit to His way, then do it. Otherwise, why bother going there in the first place? So this is it. The possibility of refusing the gift is always there. And Naaman was on the threshold of that possibility. In the gospel, it goes more badly. This is in the synagogue in Nazareth, in the town of Nazareth. So Jesus goes there. Again, Jesus takes the initiative. Jesus wants the people of Nazareth to have salvation. He wants them to have the benefit of his public ministry. So he goes to the synagogue. He teaches in the synagogue. And he proclaims that God's love extends even beyond the Israelites. He uses the example of the prophet Elijah and the widow, the prophet Elisha, and Naaman, the very one we heard about in the first reading. It's good news that he's giving them. It's a broadening of the understanding of the goodness of God. It's a revelation that God loves even the foreigners. But the reaction of the people of Nazareth is a negative one. It's always surprising to hear their reaction. When the people in the synagogue heard this, they were all filled with fury. They weren't just annoyed, they were furious. They were so insulted, they were so indignant that they wanted to kill him. It's an extreme reaction. But it just puts on display for us how God's good plan for our eternal life gets interrupted or gets opposed by us. So we have to ponder this dynamic in ourselves. Where are we the obstacle to our own salvation? Where are we the problem? And that's why we need Lent, because we are the problem. That's why we need prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. That's why we need 40 days and 40 nights. That's why we need the grace of the church. And the church isn't asking us to do very difficult things. I mean, it's difficult to our nature, but it's not like the church is demanding that we go barefoot and fast on bread and water for 40 days. You don't have to go flagellating yourself and go to 14 churches and bleed on the floor of the church in order to get salvation. Sometimes you hear about people who do extreme penances. Do they go to confession? Do they go to Mass? Do they turn to the Blessed Virgin Mary and ask her to pray for them? I mean, do they do that? These basic things? A person might live a sinful life all year and then on Good Friday scourge himself and bleed and be in terrible pain and terrible thirst. Well, that's not what God is asking. He is asking us to repent. And the best way to express our repentance, make a good confession. Sometime in Lent, make a good confession. It sounds simple, actually. Confession is hard to do, I have to admit that. It's hard to go to confession, but it's not as hard physically as doing some kind of terrible physical penance. But it's a spiritual self-denial we have to do. We have to turn away from sin and make the decision in ourselves that we're going to repent, we're going to turn away from sin, we're going to leave sin behind, and we're going to ask God to have forgiveness for our sin. That's the simple common sense logic of it. God wants to set us free from sin, and he's asking us to repent, so that's what we should do. We don't even have to dip in the water seven times. It's actually easier than going to the Jordan. But I think it's just helpful for us to try to see in ourselves where things break down. Where is it? Yes, there's the world, the flesh, and the devil. Yes, there's temptations, there's obstacles, there's distractions, there's malicious attacks from the devil. Yes. But the real question is, what do we decide? What do we do? What obstacle do we put in the way of the power of salvation, power of grace and mercy? Because once we get that obstacle out of the way, we're healed. That's the great thing, right? One good confession. All sin is taken away. So let us recognize the wisdom of Naaman and the wisdom of the little girl and the wisdom of the servants, the wisdom of the humble, nameless people who helped him. Let's be wise like that, and let us not fall into the trap of the people of Nazareth who lost the opportunity to encounter the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ.